Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org. If you have your Bibles ready, today we'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 47. The title of the sermon is, Truly This Man Was the Son of God. Here is the first half of this two-part study. Amen. So we are in Mark 15. Let's look at verse 1. We'll go ahead and start reading through this. It says, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the entire council immediately held consultation, and they bound Jesus and led him away and turned him over to Pilate. Now, a couple things that are real important here is that the Sanhedrin actually broke their own rules to do this. They actually held court at night, which they weren't supposed to do, and then they were trying to hurry up and get everything done before Passover. And so they had to get everything done early in the morning as they broke the law the night before. And they have to take him to Pilate, because Pilate is the only one who can kill Jesus, meaning that the Jews didn't have the authority. They had Roman rule. They were in control of the area. They allowed them to have religious freedom up to a point. If it started creating chaos in Jerusalem, then they shut it down. And I think that's really where the United States is going to be going at some point in the next 10 to 15 years if things don't change. You won't be given the opportunity to gather. It'll be dictated by who and probably what type of Bible that you'll be able to use. But also after this is when this happens, this is also when Judas goes and gives back the money. You can read that later in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. And that prophecy is fulfilled as well when that happens. You're going to see throughout this chapter prophecy fulfilled over and over and over. Pilate questioned him in verse 2, so you are the king of the Jews. And he answered him, it is as you say. Now, Pilate was about who he is. Pilate was actually in control of the area. He was the Roman. He was put there to maintain control over Jerusalem. And this is the worst time to try to maintain control of Jerusalem is Passover. There's 2 million people that come into Jerusalem for Passover. And so he's trying to keep the peace because Pilate has thoughts of being somewhere in Rome with a higher position. So he'll do whatever he has to do to keep the peace. And so he'll work with the Jews up to a point. And so that's kind of what happens here. And this is, there's three different things you're going to see. You're going to deal with Barabbas, and then you're going to have the thieves on the cross. But this is the same thing when it comes to Pilate and the Sanhedrin. Neither one of them want to deal with Jesus. But you have to. You have to. Even you saying, well, I'm not going to follow, you have to make a decision. And so that's why, you know, it's they both have them in front of them, and neither one of them can wiggle away from them. They have to deal with them. And so I love that. And so we see that question that's asked in John 18, verses 29 through 32. It says, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.
Well, what kind of evil was he doing? Isn't it funny when you don't have, you have accusations, but there's no actual facts, right? And they answered him, if the man were not doing evil, we would have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to him, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So again, there's prophecy that are being fulfilled. And that you that we see in Mark is really emphatic. It's like he's like a disdain or surprise when he asks that question. Because Pilate don't really care if he's the king of the Jews. He could care less. When he goes on in verse, in John chapter 18, verse 36, it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. In verse 37, it says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus is drawing him in to share the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, and then finally in verse 38, we see that Pilate asked that question, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. So we see the issues with Pilate is Pilate has the truth standing in front of him, and he don't want anything to do with the truth. Is like, what is truth? I define truth. And that's really our culture today. The kids today, they define what they consider truth. How do they define truth? They define it through TikTok. They define it through social media and all the other things. That's how they define it. In verse 3 of Mark chapter 15, it says, and the chief priest started accusing him of many things. So that didn't work. And so they have to start making up stuff. They just start accusing him of stuff. But Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not offer an answer? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus said nothing further in answer, so Pilate was amazed. Why is Pilate amazed? Well, everybody's usually begging for their life when they're in front of him, because they were going to be killed. Not Jesus. Why? Isaiah 53, verse 7. Again, he's fulfilling Scripture. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He's fulfilling prophecy. In verse 6, it says, now as the Passover feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they requested, and the one named Barabbas had been in prison with the rebels who committed murder in the revolt. So Barabbas, we know, has committed murder. And he was with the rebellion against the Roman Empire, right? He would have done something against the Roman Empire because he was considered a rebel. In verse 8, it says, and the crowd went up and began asking Pilate to do as he had custom to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware of the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So Barabbas, what they would do is because he was trying to keep the peace during Passover, they would allow one prisoner to be released, almost like a false grace, because this guy committed murder. He's not going to be forgiven of the sin of murder. Only person that can forgive him is Jesus. And so when you look at Barabbas, one of the things you got to be very careful with, people have written stuff about Barabbas. There ain't nothing out about Barabbas, so they're just assuming and writing. So that's all we know about it. The word I want to focus on is that the chief priests handed him over because of envy. So we not only have Barabbas who's in sin because he's committed murder, but you have envy, and I love the word in the concordance. It says the miserable trait of being glad When someone experiences misfortunes or pain, it's an embittered mind. They convey displeasures at others' good. That's what it is to be envy. You're glad when someone else experiences pain or misfortune. And that's what they're wanting. And they're upset because this is not the only sin that they're dealing with. They're not happy that the crowds were following Jesus. They're trying to end this now. They don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd in verse 11 to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And responding again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Now, to stir the crowd up is the word that's used there in the Greek is actually like when you take a salt shaker and you're shaking it to get, like, you know how you get the salt and it all sticks? Or the pepper, there's only a little bit of pepper left and you're shaking that thing violently. That's what they're doing when they stir the crowd up. So when you start hearing the word crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, you have to understand those millions of people that were singing Hosanna, it's not necessarily all of them. What has happened is the religious leaders have stacked the deck. They knew that they were going to have this ceremony. They knew that the religious leaders were trying to kill Jesus, so they had people in the crowd that hated Jesus. And so they're yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him," right? And so it's not necessarily just the other people. I think that's one of the things that we assume, but we forget. It's sad to see how the religious leaders, how hardened their hearts are. They refuse to, they have the truth in front of them and they refuse to deal with their sin. And it's sad because these are people that claim to follow God. They put on all the garb, they do all the things. It's all just an act. And what they need to do is they need to confess and repent of their sin. Y'all have heard it said many times that sin will take you farther than you wanted to stay, take you farther even wanted to stray, cost you more than it ever dreamed you would pay, keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And so they in verse 13, they start shouting. They shouted, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? Even Pilate's like, dude, this guy didn't do anything. I just questioned him. There's no charges here. They're making up stuff. But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." In the intent on satisfying the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. It's really sad at that point because Pilate, you know, we see in the other Gospels, he washes his hands of it. Even though he knew he was innocent, he just is like, "I washed my hands of it." And that's really sad. And at the end of the day, Barabbas is let free. And who's going to take the debt? Who's going to get? It's going to be Jesus that has to take Barabbas's place on the cross, right? And so, again, those are things for us to think about as we look at it. In verse 16 in Mark 15, it says, "Now the soldiers took him into the palace," that is the praetorium, "and they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed him in purple, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him." The crown of thorns would have had thorns about 2 inches long. And it wasn't just put, it was driven into the forehead. So blood would have been coming down. The praetorium is actually like a military area for the almost like the barracks. And Lord knows, BC days, okay? When you get a bunch of military people around, I could say bikers too, right? we can really start going at somebody, you know, making jokes and doing things, and that's what they're doing here. They're dressing him up, and you know, I know for us in the military, we used to poke fun at people and do things, and it was wrong, but that's what they're doing here. They're dressing him up. They put on the purple. That's why you always have the purple on the cross. And then they will start to scourge him. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 34, which is scripture fulfilled, the prophecy that was said is that, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. In 3 days he will rise. All those things are going to happen. They begin saluting him in verse 18. Hail the King of the Jews. So there's the mocking. And they repeatedly beat his head with a reed and spit on him. And kneeling, they bowed before him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth. They're bowing falsely. They don't believe in him. They're torturing him. They begin to scourge him. As they pull the whip out, it's a wooden handle with leather thongs, and it has these metal balls with small bone fragments in them. And they begin to tear the back of the flesh of the back of the leg. And every time they hit him, it begins to pull away and rip him. And they continue to hit him and hit him and hit him to the point where the back would look like hamburger. It was beaten that badly. I started thinking about this today. If you think about just we've all eaten. We're from Texas. We all eat country fried steak. But you want that thing skinny, right? You try to flatten that thing out. Think about what that mallet does to that meat. The harder you hit it, the thinner it gets, the more it breaks apart. And they begin to mock him in verse 20. And after they had mocked him, and they took the purple cloak off him, and they put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So now he's on his way to be crucified. In verse 21, and they compelled a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. We know in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and laid on him a cross to carry it behind Jesus. To seize him is to overtake him. To seize him is, if you don't do this, we'll just crucify you too. None of the Jews wanted anything to do with it because they were afraid they'd be next. Simon of Cyrene is going to help Jesus carry a 100-pound cross that he can't even have on his back because of all the scourging. As the wood just rubs and tears further in, and the blood pours. It's Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is actually, at this point, is from modern-day Libya, which is the coast of Africa. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and just put this out there, because I get this drives me crazy. There's a new thing of the Hebrew movement, okay? And they're like, oh, well, Jesus wasn't white. No, you know, I understand that. Like, he's from the Middle East, dude. Like, I don't care what color Jesus is. He's the Messiah. I love him. And so you have Jesus, who doesn't look like the Jesus of the, you know, like we see the pictures we saw. It looked like a hippie, right? Didn't look too manly either in most of the pictures. It didn't do him any justice. I mean, this man flipped tables and stood up to the Sanhedrin and to the Pharisees. Jesus was a man, but here he has a man from Africa who's going to carry the cross with him. We're called to love our neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and do what? Love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Who's your neighbor? Everybody around you. This is the beauty within this piece of scripture. That trumps any Black Lives Matter movement that doesn't work. The gospel doesn't deal with that stuff. We forget that. But there's a new movement that's going out with these young kids that are, you know, unfortunately taking the scriptures and twisting it a little bit. And I just figured I'd say that because as I was studying that, I thought that was awesome. It always blows me away when I see that somebody would actually have grabbed that cross and helped Jesus get up to the mountain or to the hill of of Golgotha. In verse 22, it says, they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Now, you have to understand at this point, Jesus has had no sleep. He's been tortured. He's been beaten. And now he's trying to get that cross up the hill. He's emotionally tired, physically tired. And he hasn't even got to the hardest part yet. But he's doing all of this for us. That word Golgotha is the word we get for Calvary. Calvary is that word in the Latin. Calvary shows us how far men will go in sin and how far God will go for man's salvation. Then they begin, and this is another prophecy that's fulfilled in verse 23. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. That's fulfilling the prophecy in Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That mixture that they were trying to give Jesus actually would deaden the nerves. So it would help as the nails would go into the hands. And it's not the hands, it's pretty much the bone below the hand. And they put the feet together on top of each other and then nail it down. And you're talking 6-inch nails. If you ever, we found some at our house. I'm trying to think if it was JoJo found it here. But he found a railroad. And he was like, is this like Jesus? It's big, it's long. And it's, you think about that going through somebody's, their body and their bone. But Jesus refuses it to fulfill Scripture. In verse 24, and it says, and they crucified him. Then dividing up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man would take. Now, when you read the book of Mark was written for a Roman audience. So you may seem like it's going like this, just real fast. The reason why it's written for a Roman audience, guess what? The Roman Empire did not create crucifixion. They perfected it. They figured out a way to do it where it was the most excruciating thing that you could go through. And they were the ones who perfected it. So when you see where they crucified him, Mark's not going to spend a lot of time trying to go into all the little details of everything because he's writing to a Roman audience. They knew what crucifixion was. They knew that was the last, if you get crucified, that was the Roman Empire. They loved crucifying and setting people on fire and using them for lights coming into the city. That's what they would do. They were evil. They didn't believe in God. They believed that Caesar was God. But this again, as they cast lots, is another prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. Now you have to understand, this prophecy was written some 1,000 years before this happened. And some 400 years before crucifixion was ever created. So you can't tell me the Bible's not real. In Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, it says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all of my bones, and they stare and gloat over me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So here they are gambling in front of Jesus for his clothes. And that's not the bad part. Because in John 19, verse 26, it says, so when Jesus saw his mother was there when this was happening. She's watching these men gamble for her son's clothing, the bloody clothing of Jesus. It would have been soaked in blood. Now, this is a very important part here in verse 25, in Mark 15, verse 25. We've got to get moving. Now, it was the third hour when they crucified him. That is 9 a.m. Just remember, these things are important because all this has to be done before the Sabbath, and God is in control, and it's going to all be done before the Sabbath. So, and the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus publicly is they wanted to put to death any questions that he was dead. That's why they scourged him and they crucified him. And at that point, you have so much blood loss and he also has blood pouring from the back of the legs and the back. I mean, you would not be able to recognize him from getting punched in the face so much. He was unrecognizable, and that's again a prophecy that was fulfilled. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Maybe marred to the point where we wouldn't be able to recognize him, but I guarantee his mom did.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.